Now turn in our Bibles to Psalm 143. Psalms 143, verse 8 says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can be led by your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that we can have desire, but especially desire to follow you. A desire to see your way becoming our way. And I ask, Lord God, that as we look to your word, we will all be encouraged in our own faith walks, that we will be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to the call. And I ask, God, that you'll help me to speak your words, that we can all find your encouragement in heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A secondary part of the text is to look at James chapter 4. And if you need to take notes, there is a place for you to do that in the bulletin. I don't believe I got the notes in the bulletin because it was one of those weeks where things were going on. But James chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Wow. What were you really thinking, James, brother of Jesus? Well, he said it pretty well, didn't he? We have the tendency in our lives to get distracted by our own lives. That seems kind of ironic and yet so simple. We have the tendency to see things from our own view, our own perspective, and think that life somehow, without really cognitively saying this, we think that somehow life revolves around us. And I still remember, and I shared this at one point, but I'll share it one more time briefly. I was out riding my horse, my amazing, awesome, wonderful horse named Coco. And I say this again, I apologize for the name. It's not manly, it's not gusto, it's kind of weenie. But Mom named him, it's her fault. He was born on our farm, and Mom said, "Oh, Coco, he looks like Coco." And well, that wasn't my horse at the time. I did buy him from my dad, and it was a cool day when I was able to do that as a 12-year-old. But I bought this amazing horse, and he really was an outstanding horse, but I'm riding Coco, and I'm thinking about life. And I'm talking to God, and the horse is listening to me, and his ears are twitching back and forth like they always did whenever I talked out loud. And he's thinking, who's this crazy guy, right? But as I'm having this conversation, this deep thought, I realized I was looking at all of my life as if it were my life that was the important thing. And that somehow everything revolved around where I was at that very moment. And it just blew me away. Because I realized at the very moment I was thinking that way, my best friend, whose name was Chad, or is Chad, he's still around, Chad was thinking of life from his perspective. Living his life, doing whatever it was he was doing, as if his life was all that there was. That it all revolved around him. And I had this deep moment, this aha moment, as a teenager, that my life really wasn't about me at all. As a believer, And as one who was open at that very moment, as I'm riding this horse out in the middle of a field, thinking of my best friend who's thinking of life from his perspective, I realized my life was not about me, it was all about him. My life was but a speck of dust in a world of dirt, if you use that analogy, or a sand from the seashore. It amounted to so small and so little, and yet God died for me, that I would have eternal life, and that was important to him, but my perspective was wrong. And my friend Chad's perspective was wrong. And my parents' perspective was wrong, if that's the perspective they were holding to, that their lives were not about them. Their lives were not about me. As my parents, it wasn't all about me. It was about him all along, and it was this wow moment for me. And it changed the way I was thinking from that day forth. Now, I wish I could say I always realized that truth and lived such a way that everything I ever said and did after that was just exactly the way God wanted it. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say that? It wasn't the way I was living. I was trying, but I was young. I was a teenager. I was dealing with stuff, and I realized that no one here is perfect. I'm not perfect. We're not completed. We're on a journey. Amen. But your perspective is yours to control. Do you live your life with the desire to do his will, as our text had declared in Psalm 143? Do you have a passion to do his will, not your will? Or do you live the life of James chapter 4, verse 13, the first few verses that we read, that you have this conscious thought of, my life is going on as I will. I will go to this place and do business and make money. Or I will go to this job and do my thing. I will, and you just live as if it's you that's important. Is that where you are in your perspective of life? I would say most people in the world live this way. But a believer in Jesus Christ should not. One who has come to faith in Jesus Christ should flip the perspective upside down and realize that every breath I take is for the glory of God. Every meal I eat that sustains my body for a few more hours, every drink of water that sustains me for a few more hours, every night nap or sleep or whatever, and I get up the next day, is for His glory. That I am here today to be able to have an impact in the world that God has prepared in advance for me to do. When you have that perspective, your life changes completely and you find out that you find joy and peace and fulfillment like no other. And so the challenge that I have for you today, as we're looking at this 2020 vision, as we're going forward with the idea of doing His will and finding the call of God individually and corporately, how can we reach the world for the Lord? How can we be a part of this? I want to reissue the challenge once again that you need to see that you are not all that there is. He is all that there is. And you are here for His bidding as you seek His face. Our lives can so easily become a chasing after the wind. I remember having this conversation with my dad about farming. I can talk farming all day long. I know what it's all about. I've been there. I've done that. And I tell people, I'm not a good farmer, but I'm a great hired hand. I can run just about any machine you put me on, and I will do it well, but I cannot be the farmer that my dad is, or was, because he's retired, or my brother is. I would not want that headache. They can have it. Hallelujah. But think about the mundane, circular, monotonous, endless cycle of the farmer, or the rancher, if you will. We're in the middle of a winter. We're waiting for spring when the ground finally thaws and we get the moisture that's needed. We put the seed in the ground and we put the fertilizer with the seed and we have to watch out for those weeds. We have to make sure we got the Roundup Ready stuff, or we got to make sure we have stuff that's going to be able to be cultivated in such a way the weeds won't grow. So we have a good crop and we want to have enough rain, but not too much. And then if we pray through and hope and plead and cry out to God, we get the crop, we get the harvest rolling, and you hope you don't break down because you only got the small window of opportunity to get that crop in, and it's going in the bins. And now we got the bins full, and hallelujah, praise God, God is blessed. And then we finally have an opportunity to sell it at the right price, because when you make the harvest happen, the prices are always terrible. All the farmers said amen. Finally, you get the price you need, or you got to make room, so you got to sell it because you can't get the price, but you do it anyway, and you do it all over again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and it's an endless cycle of monotonous, circular, unbelievable, never-ending cycle of farming, ranching, whatever your job is, it's the same thing. Why do we do these things? Why do we live such insane lives of circular stuff, always having to do this and that and the other thing? If that's what you're here for, it is a chasing after the wind. You'll never catch it. You'll never catch it. Remember in the 80s when I was in college and Dad was talking to me on the phone, and he basically said, we might lose the farm. He said, Kevin, I don't know if you're going to have a home to come back to. It's going to be really close. I might be done. That's kind of a hard phone call to get. No home to go to. But you know what he said after that? He said, I got no regrets. Because I've been able to raise a family. All my kids are serving God today. And I'd do it all over again. And he began to talk about the ministry and the impact of his life, not as a farmer, but as a Christian man in this world. And he's lived the life while being a farmer. And I was so thankful for that encouraging word. That whether or not there's a farm to go back to or not, we are alive and well today, and we're still going forward. Sometimes you got to back up a little bit from what you're doing and look at the big picture and realize you're not here to be a farmer. You're not here to be a rancher. You're not here to drive semi for the oil field. You're not here to do any of these things. Sell insurance. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to be available for the kingdom of God while you do your thing for His glory. It's not about you. It's not about your job. It's not about your personality and your identity. It's about Him. All of it's for Him. If you don't realize this, you will live a life of wanting and will never be satisfied. The only way to satisfy the wanting of your soul is to find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's all that there is. And when we find Him, we find meaning. And that meaning means that our lives are no longer about us. It's no longer about our selfish quest for pleasure. It's no longer for the world's idea of love. It's no longer the world's idea of being fulfilled. We find love, joy, peace, and fulfillment in Him. And now our lives are for Him. Number one, created for Him. I'm just going to breeze through this fairly quickly. Genesis chapter 1. This is a recap of a couple weeks back. Just the way it happens sometimes. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. You need to see this. You need to grasp this. You need to own this. When God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let me tell you this, kids especially, you are not a highly evolved animal. You are more than an animal. Come on. You are created in the image of God. You are different than the dog and the cat and the deer and the antelope and whatever else is wandering around out there. You are a special, unique individual created by the hand of God in His image. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. All the fishermen said, amen. Okay, no fishermen in the house. Over the birds of the heavens, all the pheasant hunters said amen. Nope, nobody will. Okay. And the livestock, all the ranchers, say amen. Come on, we got to get some amens here. We have the rule and dominion over animals. That's what a God-given thing. Over every creeping things, all the lizards, snakes that creep on the earth, we have dominion over them. Hallelujah. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let me tell you something. Just because the pronouns say masculine doesn't mean God is masculine as we think. When you are created in the image of God as a woman, you have the characteristics of God. When you are created in the image of God as a man, you have the characteristics of God. Well, it's even weaker than the first one. I don't know. Sometimes we get this perspective that somehow men have more advantage of godhood likeness than women, and that's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Who do you go to when you get a boo-boo in an owie? You go to mom. Is that God's image being expressed by character? Yeah, you ever hear grace? Lord God, forgive me, I messed up again. Okay, I forgive you. But then the dad side kicks in, right? Hallelujah, all the men say amen. And don't you do that again. Dad, I was running barefoot through the gravel and I got a sharp something cut my foot. Well, that was dumb. What are you doing running barefoot through gravel for? I don't know. Well, don't do that again. Let me see that. Yeah, that's fine. Rub some dirt on it, the old saying, right? Mommy, 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 I was running through the gravel and I got a boo-boo. Oh, let me see that. And it's magical. Boof, it all feels better. It's like, wow, my toenail popped off my toe and mom kissed it and it felt good. How? That's unbelievable. Dad is like, oh, well, you shouldn't be running barefoot, dummy. You know, it's like, well, believe it or not, both of those expressions are God image expressions. You can read God's grace and his mercy, his kindness, never-ending, always wonderful love. And that definitely comes a lot from mom, doesn't it? But you can also see that harshness, that reality of you got to stop doing these stupid things. Come on, learn, grow. There's a better way, and dad kicks in, and we see the image of God. You are created in his image. You are uniquely, wonderfully made. Not only are you made in his image, it says in chapter 3, verse 8, that God actually walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, they sinned, so now they're in trouble. But imagine, God just wants to be with you. Doesn't say anything about the animals, the lions or the lamb or any of those things. He wants to be with you because you're made in his image. You are special. You're unique. You have the capacity to love. And that's because of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 5. And like I said, this is a recap of what we've gone over recently. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before he was even formed, God had a plan for Jeremiah. We see that same thing being expressed in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, after we realize that we're saved by grace, it says these things, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for him. You are not created for you. Mind blown. Now the irony is, you have a life, and as you live your life for him, you find great blessing. You find joy, purpose, meaning. All the things that you chase after and hope for is fulfilled in you through Jesus Christ. But it takes submitting it to him first before it becomes a true reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. My tablet's slower than they are upstairs, so. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. In other words, you do not own title to your life any longer, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. As we go into our 2020 vision year, as we're looking forward to how we can be used of God for the glory of His kingdom, you need to start off with the realization that your life is for Him. You are created for Him. We must honor God with our lives. Let me just be real straight. If it wasn't for that truth, I would not be a pastor today. I mean, it's the last thing on my checkoff list. It literally was. I told the story about my 8-year-old experience, about 8, standing in the line for the wonderful potluck. And back then, it was all about luck, in my opinion. Sorry, Daisy Assembly, if you're listening. They still do those green olive on cheese with sandwich things. I don't know what that's all about. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, you grew up with that, didn't you? I don't know. It's bread with cheese whiz and green olives. Why? I just want to know who thought this thing up. Why? That in the goulash hot dish, that's everything in the fridge. Just throw it in the pot and pan, stir it around, warm it up, and that's food. And I was like, ooh, yay. Yeah. No, I was a very finicky, picky kid. And once again, I'm whining and complaining, and I'm throwing my little quiet temper tantrum. My mom's standing right there, and she looks at me, and she's mad. Dad was always really mad when I was in line for food because I was so picky, but Mom had to deal with it. Kevin, God's going to call you to be a pastor someday, and you're going to eat potlucks the rest of your life. True story. And here's my heart attitude. I will never be a pastor. Believe it or not, when God called me to be a pastor, that came back. I had to humble myself. It's a hard thing to tell Mom she's right. All the boys in the house say, yeah. But if it wasn't for this truth that I was created for Him, I would not do what I'm doing. And yet, I would have never been fulfilled doing it my way. I could have been a great game warden, one of the things I wanted to do. But it would have been miserable. I could have been a rancher raising horses and having a boys' ranch here in Montana, one of the dreams Tina and I talked about before we said yes to the call of God. But it would have been miserable because it wasn't His plan. Do it His way. Number two, God's ways may not be your ways. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's read a story. Acts chapter 10. It's a great story in the New Testament about Peter learning a valuable lesson. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. I don't know if you had all those verses or not, but I apologize if I didn't give enough there. Verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And he became hungry. That's noon, by the way, if you're curious. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Verse 19, jump ahead. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Jump ahead to verse 27. Peter does respond. He's talking to them. As he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. So he's at Cornelius's now. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." You see what's happening here? You have a man who has been born again, spirit-filled. He's on fire for God, preaching the message of the gospel, and he's doing so and seeing people getting saved, but so far up to this point, it's only for the Jews. And God is saying to Peter, you need to expand the message. You need to reach out beyond the Jewish religious group and realize that this is for all people. This is also for the Gentiles. And Peter listens to the Holy Spirit and he responds and he goes to a man who is considered to be a good man, righteous man by his actions and presents them with the gospel. Verse 29 says, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Everything's laid out before him and he begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jump ahead to verse 44. So Peter presents the gospel, the message of the faith that comes through Jesus Christ, and Peter was still saying these things, verse 44 says. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now this is what's really radical and fun. Verse 45, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The point for number two is a simple one, yet difficult. God's ways may not be your ways. Telling Peter to eat an animal that he's never even touched, let alone eaten. An abomination, you could even say. And he relates it to how they had this idea that the Gentiles were not worthy. And that was totally set aside so that they too could receive the same salvation that now we have received. You've probably heard the phrase that God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Doesn't matter what your nationality, what your background, where you come from, where you grew up, what side of the tracks you are on. Amen. Hallelujah. We are all the same. And I like also that in this story we see something else that does affect us, especially as an Assembly of God church, a fellowship that is considered to be Pentecostal. Because we know how it's done. Amen. Hallelujah. We go out and we witness and we share our faith, and people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they receive the salvation of the Lord, and they are now born again believers. And then as they grow in their faith, they are growing in that sanctifying process, that journey to become like Jesus. And along the way, they realize, wait, I want to be a powerful witness of Jesus Christ, and I want more of what I can do for the kingdom. What is this Holy Spirit thing all about? This baptism of the Holy Spirit that you speak in tongues to be a witness. What is this all about? And of course, after having been saved, they are now baptized in Holy Spirit, and they are anointed with God for being a witness in this world, and they even speak in tongues and pray in tongues when they are led to. Hallelujah, praise God, amen. That's how it's done. Or is it? Not here. You see, what happens here is these people didn't understand anything about the gospel. All they knew is how to be faithful to God through the Old Testament, and they were doing a good job of it, honoring God in true sincerity. And God recognized this is genuine faith. This is someone who will receive my gospel, and I need to bring Peter over here and let them know what's going on. And so Peter shows up and says, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord. He rose again. And they don't just go, amen, hallelujah, we want to pray and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior too. No, they start speaking in tongues. They did it backwards. Shame on them. I mean, they were praying in tongues before they even knew Jesus was going to make them born again people. I mean, I don't understand this. This is, guess what? God can do what he wants to do. Well, those are weekly amens. God can do what he wants to do. I have a Baptist friend, pastor from back years ago, and I won't say his name because maybe he's watching. I don't know. He's retired now. Good guy. Lauren, hi. How are you doing? Well, anyway, so we're having this wonderful breakfast fellowship one day. He called me up and said, Kevin, I got something I got to share with you. And so I go, okay. And so we get together. We're having breakfast, and he's just really touched. I knew this was serious. And he's like, I can't explain what happened the other day, but I'm in my devotion time, in my office, and I'm praying, and the Holy Spirit was so heavy in this place. And as I'm praying, I started to say things that don't make any sense at all. They were like groanings. I can't even say what the words were. But I just started to say them, and I knew it was God. Now you know what I wanted to say. Bless God, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah, Pentecostal Baptist. That's what I wanted to say. And God stopped me. Don't you dare say that. I'm like, whoa. You know, right? And I said, Lauren, I'm so happy for you. That's just awesome. That was it. I didn't have to say what I could have said. I didn't have to name something that didn't need naming. All I needed to acknowledge is God is wonderful. God is awesome. You experienced a wonderful thing with the Lord, and hallelujah, I bless you for that. I'm with you. Doesn't matter what we do religiously speaking. We get this concept, this idea that this is how you do it. You put God in this wonderful, cute little box and that's all he can do. No, God can do whatever he wants to do. Sometimes we as people just need to get out of his way and let him be God. And that was an experience that they had back then. That was an experience with my good brother who is a powerful preacher, wonderful man, loved by everybody. He is just an outstanding man of God, and I would love to be close with him again. All of that didn't matter. What mattered is he's my brother in the Lord, and we are working together for the kingdom of God. And that was all that needed to be said. Because sometimes God's ways are not our ways, and we just need to step aside. Do God's will. Do it his way. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start wrapping this up. Number 3, pray the prayers that are on God's heart. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." How many know what a hypocrite is? Okay, good. In the biblical sense, by the way, it may not actually be what you think it is. This word literally translates actor. It's not what we think it is sometimes when we see those translations. The literal meaning is actor. And we understand that it's the theater that he's referring to, it makes a whole lot more sense. Because in the theater, what happens before the scene opens up? There's usually some kind of a acknowledgement that the scene is about to begin. There's a trumpet. And in order to make it look like they're really fasting, they got to put some stuff on their face, put on a heavy load of makeup, make it look really, really good. And that's actually what Jesus is referring to when he says these things. But nevertheless, we understand, and it is still powerful to see what the word hypocrite is in our modern understanding as well. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites or the actors, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They are acting. It's not real. They're getting their reward. They're getting their applause. Good job. Right? But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What does that say? What that really says, let's just be really honest, whether you come to prayer night or not, if you're praying, God hears your prayers. Yeah, I know that was... Now, is it good to come to prayer night? Is that a trick question? I know you're wondering, is he going to trick me into this? It's a good thing. It's good to come together and pray. Hallelujah. Everybody go, whoa, that was close. I almost go, no, it's okay. It's good. Come together. But please don't judge someone based on whether or not they come together in prayer on prayer night, if they're godly or not. I'm not saying that's happening, but let's just make sure it doesn't happen. Amen? Okay, we'll take it for what that says. That's good. So that's what Jesus is saying. Don't measure your godliness by your visible standing out in a public place of a scenario of righteousness. I own that. Thank you, Lord. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The most powerful miracle, and I just talked about this, the most powerful miracle I've ever experienced in my entire life was a prayer of a 9-year-old boy that just come back from Bible camp. My brother, Kyle, he says, "Dear Lord Jesus, please heal buttons. Amen." Powerful prayer. Powerful results. Dog jumped straight up in the air, scared us all, went running around the house. We couldn't catch him, and it was just like he had a bath. It was awesome. Still, to this day, the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Simple words of faith. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honor Him. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God, your will is what I want the most. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, take care of my needs, please. Forgive us our debts. I'm sorry, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And forgive as we also forgive our debtors. And Lord, I will never be offended ever again because I am unoffendable. I forgive all who've ever hurt me or ever will. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that goes on into a greater detail. Pray the prayers that are on God's heart. It's all for Him. You're created for Him. God's ways may not be your ways. And pray the prayers that are on God's heart. Those are the three major points. Consider the attitude of your heart when you pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We'll close with this one. If my people who are called by my name, I want you to grasp that statement. The condition of our world is not the world's fault, it's ours.
Ouch. It's the church that has failed. We know what Satan's all about. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Will you do that? Will you humble yourself? Seek His will above your own, turning away from those things which harm your relationship with God, so that as you pray, He hears you and can do the miracle that He desires. Would you stand with me? There's going to be a lot of passion shared around stadiums in our country today as four different teams battle it out to see who could be the best of the best. And in all of heaven and earth and all that is important, it matters little, if not at all. The platform for those who are believers within those teams is what really matters, if they're honest. To have an opportunity to stand before the world and say, I give my praise and glory and honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've seen that happen. And when it's real and when it's true and when it's sincere, you know they're there to honor God. And this is just one way to do it. Good for them. I'm excited when I see men like that. Even our own quarterback, for those that are Vikings fans, he's an outstanding Christian man. I'm proud of him for taking losses as a man and recognizing he's not there to win Super Bowls, even though he wants one. He's there for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. Good for him. But that's him. What about you? What about you? When will you see that your life isn't about you? It truly is about Him all along. When you grasp it, when you own it, and when you live it, miracles will begin happening. And I pray that you experience those miracles beginning today. Lord God, thank you for the reminder, the sobering thought to realize that we are not here just for our own benefits of life, but we are here for you. You called us to your own. You called us to your heart. We've received forgiveness. We've found salvation that comes through you and you alone. And it's a wonderful, joyful thing that to behold and to experience. But Lord, my peace, my joy, those things which bring fulfillment in my life are not for me alone. They truly are to be passed on to the next. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. It's all for you. May we all join together with a shift of perspective to know that we're here for you, not the other way around. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to pray a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? I give you that chance today. If you've never committed your life to the Lord, would you like to do that? Anybody? Just raise your hand, wave at me, say, yeah, I want to do that today. Anybody? Yeah, one person? Anybody else? You just want to truly give God your full heart and life. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. If everybody wants to say this out loud, that's your prerogative. You can do so. If you don't want to, that's fine. But repeat these words with me if you will. Lord God,
Thank you for loving me. I know I need forgiveness. I fall short. I need your salvation. Thank you for dying on a cross in my place. I know that you rose again. And now I have victory in your name. I will serve you with my whole heart. I give you my life. And I receive your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. I love you, Jesus. Father God, I love you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege to serve you, to walk with you. I pray, Lord God, your anointing to be on all as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.